somebody that bought it and never moved.
I lost it, right?
And there's another one, like 10 miles from where they were at, that started a new subdivision, they went over and looked at lots. They thought about building another house, and she said, ah, we'll stay right over there. She kind of likes where she is, got a nice house.
I have a car.
No, hello, how you doing?
How you doing?
I'm doing pretty good.
Hey, Clayton.
How's your wife doing?
That old foot bothering.
One of these switches might not have got.
I'm gonna get that saw out of the box. I have to start sleeping with one eye open.
Evening, girl.
Good evening, sir.
Pretty good, yeah.
Say, party, is that your thing? Ram, seal, ram.
Where you take my?
Over there.
What's it, you made it back?
Seal.
I have a ram.
Did you look at it about? Oh, my daughter not came to that end. She brought me home when she was ready.
Oh.
I enjoyed being.
Yeah, they didn't really want to keep it.
I was.
Yeah, you want to wait until you got all the things taken back.
Take it back, but.
Pearl, I know.
Yeah.
St. Charles. Oh, yeah, my sister was having their Christmas gift together. I'm a fan of the family.
So we tear it apart.
And that was kind of the.
Yeah. Bring it back together.
Yeah, you know.
And use it. Yeah. Now, if you don't see a guest. Two weeks.
You just.
Yeah.
Bridge.
Did you have your ham hocks and sauerkraut?
I didn't have sauerkraut, but I had the.
Well, that's good. Beans, right?
Potatoes, cabbage.
She wants her cabbage.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Please open your hymnals to song number 219. He's My King. Song number 219 is our first song selection this evening. All day long of Jesus I am singing, He my song of joy will ever be. All the while He keeps my heart bells ringing, for His love is everything to me. He's my King, and oh, I dearly love Him. He's my King, no other is above Him. All day long in raptured praise I sing. He's my Savior, He's my King. Streams of love around my soul are flowing. From His heart, love's everlasting spring. That is why my faith in Him I'm showing. That is why an endless song I sing. He's my King, and oh, I dearly love Him. He's my King, no other is above Him. All day long in raptured praise I sing. He's my Savior, He's my King. In His light I'm going home to glory, with the souls who trust His saving grace. Going home to sing and tell His story, in the blessed sunshine of His face. He's my King, and oh, I dearly love Him. He's my King, no other is above Him. All day long in raptured praise I sing. He's my Savior, He's my King. Next we'll sing song number 173, God of Our Fathers. David, if you're able, I'd like to ask you to lead our opening prayer this evening. All right. Song 173, God of Our Fathers. After this song, we'll be led in prayer. God of our fathers, whose almighty hand leads forth in beauty all the starry band of shining worlds and splendor through the skies, our grateful songs before Thy throne arise. Thy love divine hath led us in the past. In this free land, by Thee our lot is cast. Be Thou our ruler, guardian, guide, and stay. Thy word our law, Thy path our chosen way. From war's alarms, from deadly pestilence, be Thy strong arm our ever sure defense. Thy true religion in our hearts increase. Thy bounteous goodness nourish us in peace. Refresh Thy people on their toilsome way. Lead us from night to never-ending day. Fill all our lives with love and grace divine. And glory, Lord, and praise be ever Thine. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we're indeed thankful to be able to be gathered here tonight. We're thankful for an unseasonable warm day today, and thankful for that sunshine. Father, we look forward to that eternal day in that land of fadeless day where we can be with You and with Jesus forevermore. Father, be with our study tonight. Help us, Father, to have hearts and minds that are in tune with Your Word, and may the Spirit guide us through Your Word unto the truth. Father, unto the truth that's revealed through Your Word, that we can understand it, that we can use it to feed our very souls, Father, to help us grow in love and grow in works and grow in spirit and grow in spiritual strength, Father. Help us, Father, to be a light to our neighbors and not a stumbling block. Father, we don't want to be a people that cause doubt, fears, or have inconsistency in what we say and what we do. Help us, Father, to follow your word and to live a life that's very Christ-like, that way others can see Jesus shining in us, Father. That's what we want to do. Bless us tonight. Bless our study. Bless our shut-ins, Father, and those that aren't able to be with us. For we know there's a lot of sickness that's been going on. And Father, we're thankful for the recovery of some that are able to be with us tonight, like Don and Kathy and Teresa. And we're thankful for them being with us. And Father, we pray for Charles and Dorothy and many others, Father, that are shut in and who do desire to be with us, but their health doesn't let them do so right now. And we, Father, we just pray that you would touch their bodies, that way they might have strong enough bodies to come once again. And Father, help us. Sometimes the answer is no on healing and recovery. And Father, help us to be strong enough, help grow our spirit strength enough that we can accept that as well and yet remain faithful to thee. Bless us now, in Jesus' name, amen.
Our next song selection is number 990. You are the song that I sing. Song number 990, it's one verse. We'll sing through it two times. You are the words and the music. You are the song that I sing. You are the melody. You are the harmony. Praise to your name I will bring. You are the Lord of lords. You are the mighty God. You are the King of all kings. So now I give back to you the song that you gave to me. You are the song that I sing. You are the words and the music. You are the song that I sing. You are the melody. You are the harmony. Praising your name I will bring. You are the Lord of lords. You are the mighty God. You are the King of all kings. So now I give back to you the song that you gave to me. You are the song that I sing. If you would at this time mark our song of encouragement, the song that we'll sing after our lesson this evening is number 255, I Am Resolved. Song number 255, that's an encouragement hymn that we'll sing later this evening. Once you have that marked, please turn with me to song 788. That song title is Wonderful Words of Life. Wonderful Words of Life, song 788.
Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ, the blessed one, gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, list to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Also freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Sweetly echo the gospel call, wonderful words of life. offer pardon and peace to all, wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life.
If you notice all the marks on the carpet, it was cleaned on Monday. And so it's nice to have clean carpets, right? Okay. You have the sheets before. Everyone have sheets, right? It's here tonight. Okay. If you look at qualification of elders, I'll tell you what we've done here is that we have three columns of the three different translations, from New King James to New American Standard to NIV. Now, if you want to turn that sheet over, we have several different definitions of several words. The words that I have tried to look up and at least refer to are the words that are in bold. Now, it only takes us through partway through verse 3, but there's a lot of study here. But before we do that, I really would like for you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll really not discuss that right now, but I think it's a good introduction to the study on the eldership. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning about verse 1. We'll get there in a minute. Yes, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherds appear, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Well, I guess as I look at this in general, I see it as encouraging the elders to be upstanding people, to lead as servants, as shepherds, as overseers, yes, but not lording it over the people, but serving them. And don't you like the last part of the last verse here in verse 4? And the chief shepherd, when the chief shepherd appears, of course, Jesus, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. That's a pretty promising great reward, isn't it? Okay, now, you have the scriptures in front of you. I always keep my Bible here too, but I think we can follow along here. And I'll start in the New King James. And the reason I wanted to put these three translations here, because I know generally these are the three translations that we have used in this congregation. And in the New King James, we'll read verse 1, and we'll kind of go through this. This is open for, as always, open for comment, questions, discussions as we go along. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Then the New American Standard is a trustworthy statement: if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. And New NIV. Here's a trustworthy saying: if anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Okay, if you want to turn your sheets over, I wanted us to look at a couple words here to begin with. And the first, of course, is the word bishop. Literally, this is, in the Greek, it is episcope, or it is overseer. It could also, of course, obviously, it could also be translated as bishop, but most common translation is overseer. Now, one of the things you're going to see as you look at some of these Greek definitions, if you will, that I have put here is that it has several different comments. Several different ways of defining this. Now, you notice also, and I'm not going to get into the depth of the Greek as far as pronunciation. I can, if we want to, I can try. But you see where it says NT, 1980, and then in other places it'll say different. And what that is, it's a different, another variation of the same Greek word with a little bit more meaning rather than just the one word, just the one in the Greek translation. In this case...
Is that noting like a Greek word study? I can't think of what the proper word. That's word number 1908, or is that a reference to...
For example, the word that is here is that I didn't write the number before it, but is that word episkope, and that's the first Greek, that's the Greek word that it actually is in the Greek text. But it gives us the other words that are closely related to that Greek word. It was the same basis of the word, but of a little bit different meaning.
You're not explaining what that 1980 is.
It's another level of the same Greek word. Like, for example, let's see if we can find it. If I put it.
Where is the 1980 found? Is what I'm asking.
New Testament. That's what New Testament 1980. This is comes from the Greek.
A lexicon, a Greek lexicon.
It's like a Greek lexicon.
That's what I'm asking.
You'll see down farther on. What I did is also looked up. You can look up the word, like you can use the English word. It'll tell you what words are there also. I didn't do that here because it's pretty, most of this is pretty clear. But when I wasn't getting what I felt was the, for me, a clear understanding of the word, then I looked up the Greek, put the English word in, and then it turned it around the other way around. It gave me what the Greek word is for that word. Okay. You see that it says from NT 1980, and this is all of these words, translations, all from the Greek lexicon here that comes is from the King James Version. And so some of the words that we have here, you can see, let's just read, drop down where, in that same word, it says King KJV, King James Version, the office of a bishop, and this is the words that the King James said would be alternate to the what that would mean, bishop, and I don't know why bishopric, but visitation is also what this word could mean in the King James, how the King James would have translated it. But it, as you've looked at the King James, Odell, you have the King James, don't you?
Yeah.
Do you have your King James Bible open?
No, sir.
Okay. I'm pretty sure the King James, as the New King James does, I can look here, I can look at my...
I have a King James.
Okay. Does it say bishop in verse 1?
Yeah, office of a bishop.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. It can mean inspection for relief by implication, a superintendence, especially in the Christian episcopate. Like I said, the word, if you translate it literally, it would be overseer. And that's what we have in the New American Standard, and that's what we have also in the NIV. The reason I wanted to do this is because what we have sometimes different churches, different denominations and such, will take a word and just build upon that word. Bishop, for example, how it is used today. Some religions say that there are bishops and that they are higher up, and that they would, if Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5 that we looked at, he said, I am an elder or I am an overseer, which could also be, if you took it around and changed it the other way, could also be translated bishop. And so they say that Peter was a bishop and therefore he was the first pope. And so it's important that we understand that there's, as we have put in the bulletin, that there are different words that are used for the idea of elder, overseer, bishop, presbyter, shepherd. These are all words that are used for the word elder, referring the same word, same person, but different terminology, different words being used at that time. And by the way, I'll tell you right now, I do the best that I can with the Greek. I am not a Greek scholar. I studied 2 years of Greek in college, and I got a C. Most of the time in my last semester, I got a B. So it wasn't a great, I mean, I can't take the Greek and just read it, okay, and understand it. Like I know some people do. I know some people that can, and they actually, you know, just they read it when they're preaching just as if they were reading and translate it automatically just as they're reading it. I never got to that point myself. Okay, and the second word that we have, desires, we talked about that a little bit here.
Doug, it looks like in the second definition of bishop there, episcopos.
Yes.
It looks like, which is kind of interesting, that that version of the word infers gender, basically, is what I'm getting out of that. That it means, it's basically that it's inferring that it's a male.
It is.
Right?
That's correct.
So,
the parentheses is mine, but that's what the genitive case said. It said in the genitive case,
right.
Which was male.
So gender is inferred in that particular word as well.
And as it says here in that definition, it says officer in a genitive case, male, charged for a church, literally overseeing the church, literally or figuratively overseeing the church. So that's what we're talking about is when we're talking about this office.
Yes.
Okay, the next word that's in that same verse is desires, or as the New American Standard says, aspires. And sets his heart is what the NIV says in regards to that translation. I think some of the times what we have here in the different translations is that, for example, the NIV is wanted from when they first started coming out, and I have nothing against the NIV personally. There's some things that I don't completely agree with the way they translate it. We'll possibly talk about that as we go along here. But is to make it more simply understood for modern man. Okay, and so when we have, like it says here, sets his heart on, it was just a one word, and desires is just as accurate as the New American Standard aspires, desires, what aspire means, to a desire to have something. But anyway, the form of the verb, the parentheses, generally you'll note, not when it's giving pronunciation, but the parentheses are sometimes mine here. The form of the verb here changes to indicate that the subject is both acting and being acted upon. Apparently prolonged form of obsolete primary to stretch oneself, to reach out. You, in other words, you reach out for it, you desire it, you want it. I hope you're getting what I'm trying to do here with the definitions. As we go along, I think we generally understand these words, but sometimes it helps for me to have a little bigger insight into the words. Any comments or thoughts through verse 1? Okay, verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. Okay, let's stop there and go back to our back of our sheep. Blameless, or as it above reproach, must be above reproach, as both the other two translations say. And it means from, and a derivative of, and the different numbers again are different, the Greek words, not arrested, inculpable. Other words, blameless, inculpable. It comes from that. That's what it means. Is the word blameless is just as a good or above reproach is, again, pretty good translations of the Greek there. And I think it's important for us to understand that this is not necessarily this man is being perfect, but he's above reproach. I mean, he's a good person. He's clean. He's honest. He's, you wouldn't think that this is someone that you have to watch out for, you know. He's, and that's what we're looking, that's what it's looking at here. Someone, not someone's perfect. We know that none of us are perfect. But it's desiring what is above question, I guess is what we might say. And as we all look into our own lives, we see no matter how hard we try, we're not completely blameless. The only way that we are blameless is that we're walking in the light of Christ. And he cleanses us from our sins. Okay, next word, the husband of one wife. Again, that's what the New American Standard says, the King James, the NIV says husband of but one wife. Okay, one. Irregular feminine. That should not surprise us because it's talking about a woman, a wife, Mia. Irregular feminine in Greek refers to a feminine words, nouns, or adjectives that do not conform to the standard. This was but another word I looked up. Does not conform to the standard rules for formation or inflection. These irregularities are important in recognizing for proper grammar usage in the Greek language. Just like we would say she or he, that's how you'd recognize what you're saying when you're talking about it. Now, if you look down to the NT 1:15:20 there, one or first. I got to thinking about this, I got to thinking about it today when I didn't have my Greek text open. For example, one and first generally mean the same thing, right? But I know that, for example, in the Russian language, it's Adin and Perevoy. You know, it's two different words, just like one and first are, and they have a different connotation. This is like one, two, three, four, but you say, he's first in line. And some, it does not, you notice that none of the translations say, this is the first husband of the first wife. It says, one wife.
So one is what you're saying there. When you use the word one, sometimes it could be talking about rank, which was like first, like that. First is referring to rank. This is first place. We're ranking these things. This one's first. Whereas one is referring to a count.
Yes, singular.
Count.
Singular, that's right.
One. It can't right. be two. It's not two. It's one.
And one of the things to notice here about the NIV, it uses the word but, the husband of but one wife. And that but is not in the Greek at all. It's not there. It's not implied. And so I don't know why they have decided to use that word there, husband of but one wife. And I'm going to kind of share just some things that are not on this sheet for a minute here in regards to this. Think about all throughout the New Testament. Any time that in the New Testament is talking about husband and wife, it's always singular wife. It's never, there's no indication whatsoever in the New Testament that it's even considered bigamy was a problem or a part of it there. Now, if you went to the Greek society still, or the Roman society, they had more than one wife, or they had, kind of like King Saul, had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And I don't believe God ever really approved of that, for example. But David had nine wives, or nine women anyway, that he considered wives or concubines. So that in the Old Testament, they did have more than one wife. Not all of them, but from time to time. Remember Abraham. What did Sarah do? She gave her handmaid to him, right? And then the same, when Jacob and Esau? Yeah, Jacob, when his two wives, and then their two wives gave their handmaids also to him so they could have more sons recognized supposedly through them. But in the New Testament, any time that Jesus is talking about what is adultery and so on, he always talks about wife. Remember that when Jesus talked to the woman at the well, he said that you have had five husbands and the man you're living with now is not your husband. That doesn't mean she was married to five husbands at one time. But she had at one time had five different husbands, and the sixth one wasn't married. It wasn't her husband.
I wouldn't eat her cooking.
What's that?
I wouldn't dare eat her cooking.
You wouldn't eat her cooking?
No. She's brought out some husband.
Don't eat the cooking. But I find, I saw, what was I reading? Was it in Peter, I think, earlier? I was looking for the chapter, in chapter 5 in Peter, and I was reading through it, and it was talking about instructions from husbands, like you're talking to a group of husbands. This is what you do for your wives. Wives, this is what you, how you treat your husbands. Not like they had multiple, but there were multiple men speaking to in their wives and so on. So my point is that I don't believe that this is referring to multiple. Go ahead, David.
I don't think, unless there's another version of the NIV, I don't believe this is an accurate writing of the NIV here, what you quote, but I think maybe you clicked a different one because it doesn't say that at all.
In the translation you're reading from? Let me look at what I have here.
Now, the overseer is to be above reproach. And it doesn't say husband. It says faithful to his wife.
So above reproach and faithful to his wife?
Yeah.
This comes out of my Bible. It came from my Bible program on my computer.
Yeah.
I don't know how old that translation was, so let me look at what it has here. Must be blameless, the husband. And this, oh, that's it, New King James, excuse me.
It says, here is a trustworthy saying, so that part's the same.
Faithful to his wife. This says faithful to his wife also. No, that's deacon, I'm sorry.
So you may have got a different translation there, but it's not the NIV.
That's interesting.
Reading right here out of a natural Bible instead of on phone.
Right.
I'm sorry, what, Don?
I said I'm reading out of a Bible instead of a phone, and it actually says here, faithful to his wife.
Right.
NIV?
Yeah.
This what this NIV that I have here on my phone does also. There are different translations of the NIV, and this may be a newer translation than the one which I have. That's interesting. Thank you. I appreciate it. What?
James.
I don't know where the, again, I don't know where.
Standard in the NIV, but that's a different NIV.
I don't, in looking at the Greek, and I don't, and I thought about bringing my computer with me so I'd have it, but I don't remember anything, use the word faithful there in the Greek again. I think that still is.
It might imply something different, but it seemingly sounds the same. I don't think a person can be faithful to multiple wives.
Yeah, right.
I mean, we can't be faithful to multiple gods.
Right.
Right? I'm either faithful to the God or I'm unfaithful.
Right.
The way I'm reading the one word, husband with one wife, the way he's telling it, is that's one wife, period, ever. Not scripturally divorced and remarried, right? That's what you're calling one wife.
Well, I mean, that's okay.
Now, if there's a difference in that and faithful, you can be scripturally divorced and be married to your wife and be faithful.
And there's that. And did this all of a sudden get louder?
It's been loud.
It's just been too loud. Are you hearing me okay with that? If I, the back, Don, you guys hearing me okay back there if I take this off with or without?
I can hear you. I don't know.
We better think about the people that might be listening.
Oh, that's right. That's right. Okay, we'll. All right, we'll keep it then. I'll try not to get excited and raise my voice too much. We have to understand something here, gentlemen and ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, that there has been translations, there have been put meanings into this that is not here. It just says one wife. We know that unscripturally divorced and remarriage is not right, so that probably would eliminate that. In Matthew and 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when he's talking about a woman, if her husband dies, she can remarry only in the Lord. Okay? So we know that would be scriptural. But if he's faithful to his wife, if that's a good translation, then if his wife passes, I mean, he's still, you might feel faithful towards her, loving her, never want to marry again, but he doesn't have a wife. But to say that it has to be his first wife and only, I mean, one wife, and that's always the case. If his wife dies and he remarries a Christian woman, would that be that'd be scriptural, right? Or if he is divorced because of adultery, and not because of his adultery, because of hers, for example, and remarries, and then later on is qualified to be an elder because he has one wife. Let's not read into this or make something that the Bible's not saying about it. I think to me, as I look at this, and this is an opinion, okay, but because it doesn't, I would think that what I'm telling and explaining here is what I understand the Bible to say about this. There are those sometimes that have very strong feelings about this, that he should, the only time an elder is qualified, if it's the woman that he married the very first time, and that's if he's not married to that woman, she dies, or he remarries, or whatever, that some would say that's unqualified, because it's not his, again, first or one, right? That's not the one wife. But it doesn't say that. It just says one. Yes, sir.
That was going to be my question. Did you mean it as one wife, period, or like say she died or adultery, the second wife? You still only have one, but technically that is your second. So, but you're saying it's only the one. I mean, one at a time. Not the second can't qualify.
The second, if it's a scriptural marriage.
The second can't qualify to be a elder. Is what you said.
I mean, that's my understanding.
I heard it both ways.
I mean, the word first here, even though the King James says that could be a word that you could use, it's not in the Greek. It's one. And so I think we just need to be careful not to, as in anything else, we need to be careful not to fill in the blank with something we think would be it, but just what does it say? I mean, that's always been my understanding. What?
I think that's the issue, is what they're supposed to be thinking about.
Right.
What does the Bible say? And we have to be open to not making things in such a way that we can't be in fellowship with one another on some issues. There's a danger in that if we start splitting hairs. I believe what Doug is saying here is that the Bible refers to one wife, just uses the word one, not the word first. Because if you read it that way, then it would be he's the husband of his first wife. And that's not inferred in what the Greek says here.
That's correct.
It's the husband of one wife. Does he have one wife? Yes or no?
And that's a scripture.
I mean, I would think that we'd want that was something we were reading in a little bit, but I think we want to be as close to scripturally correct about a marriage relationship as we can, like we would anything else.
I think we have to look in that situation. I think that's probably as far as effective. Could an elder be very effective if his wife was not a faithful Christian?
Right, because it tells...
How effective could an elder be at eldering the congregation if his wife was not a faithful wife?
Well, it does talk about the wife's role as being, you know, that faithful.
Faithful family, faithful wife. If you feel that could be possible, could they be effective in the Lord's church?
Mm-hmm.
That would be a big issue right there.
There's one of the leaders in one of the churches I know about, Church of Christ in Ukraine, that they wanted to have elders. And the man that was there considering had faithful children, but his wife never became a Christian. And so, of course, it was opposed to that because of that.
That would be true, wouldn't
it? I would think so. I mean,
if my wife is not faithful, I can't get a help.
As I said, even if you didn't want to split hairs there, it'd be hard to be an effective elder.
Right.
And the God would want us to be effective, I believe. Right.
That's why I say you can't be. You know the Church of Christ, we split on this subject, don't you?
Well, it's...
You know what I mean?
That's what we're trying to pull.
Yeah.
No, but in reality, the Church of Christ do split on that, on exactly that subject.
There are... The Bible teaches us about eating meat, right? I'm just using that as an example. That if someone thinks that it's wrong, what should you do? Not do it. Why? So you don't cause him to fall away, or so you don't split from him.
Two brothers that disagree on a subject but love each other and don't want to cause the other one to stumble will both yield. It's a matter of which one's going to yield.
That's right. It says the most mature one will yield. Okay, I don't want to, again, but I want us to understand these things as we're going along.
Yes.
So that we have as clear as picture as we can.
I think the thing you brought up, one versus first, is good. I'm going to chew on that a while.
Okay.
Doug, I was in a...
Oh, sir, go ahead.
I was in a congregation once upon a time, and there was a young lady who was a Christian young lady, married a young man, and... You know, things went on okay for a while, and then all of a sudden, they weren't any longer, right? And the marriage ended. And after the marriage had ended, I was in a Bible class. This young lady's dad was in this Bible class. And this dad of this young lady started talking about the definition of marriage. Right? He said, you know, the laws that people are married by here in the United States, you know, how can we know that they're married according to God's law? And his whole objective was trying to justify the behavior of this young lady, right? She was unfaithful to him. The man was faithful.
Mm.
And
it was the husband, the father of the girl. That was justifying it?
He had been married for a long, long time himself.
Uh-huh.
So, I mean, it seemed like an absurd argument to make because he was discrediting his own relationship with his own wife.
Yeah.
And yet they remained happily married, and his daughter ended up in multiple marriages over time, not affiliated, not associated with the Lord's Church anymore, I don't suppose. But you know, he tried to argue on some pretty absurd principles in my opinion, and never made a credible argument that I can see. And you know, the laws with which we enter into marriage in our country, those are bound in the eyes of God. I'm certain of that, right? When I stand before witnesses and professed that I was going to be married to my wife for life, that was a promise made to God and a promise made to man both.
That's right.
I didn't promise just to one or the other. And so, I don't think anybody in this room believes different than that,
mm-hmm.
but there are some pretty absurd concepts out there that people have and look to justify the situation that they're in rather than to look at truth and follow truth.
It's a, I mean, that's our goal.
Yes.
Is to follow truth.
Yes.
And we need to always follow truth and also keep in consideration of our brothers and sisters in Christ and try to work with them as well.
And I think the point you made as far as in these readings of all these, it refers to the word one, not the word first.
The word is first is not there. It's implied. Even the King James doesn't, I don't believe, use the word first there, does it? And one wife, Molly?
I'm looking. One wife.
One wife, okay, I thought so.
It would seem to be an unequal standard to make a bishop or an elder subject to one standard for marriage when all Christianity could be subject to another standard.
That's a good point.
God's standard is, you know, except for sexual immorality, there is no justifiable cause for divorce.
That's right.
And remarriage. That's plainly stated in Matthew chapter 5.
Yeah, and 19 and Mark and so on too.
Any Christian that is not aspiring, desiring to be an elder, if that is their situation, that situation is accepted by God. So it seems like a double standard to require an elder to follow a different standard than that.
Okay.
I don't think the Bible does.
That's a good point.
Let's just look at. Yes.
I have a question.
Yes, ma'am.
So, I've only had one husband. He's only had one wife. Okay.
Would that be you?
That'd be me.
Okay.
Such as it was. Okay. If my husband was married to me and suddenly I was no longer a Christian. I had done something that was not right.
Mm-hmm.
And then I got myself right and I came back to my husband. Are we saying that my husband couldn't be a Christian?
No. It's not a matter of him not being a Christian. I mean,
how about me?
Well, you can be forgiven, right? By God?
Are you substituting, are you using the word elder and Christian together? Are you
that's what I'm hearing. Yeah.
No.
Okay.
My life. I was separated from my wife because she no longer loved me. And then later on she divorced me. And found out that there had been some adultery. She could have, and I wanted her to repent and come back, but it was not her will, and God didn't force her to do that. And so she divorced me. It stayed divorced. I felt awful because I felt there was, I caused this or something, and God forgave me, and I hope that God has forgiven her, you know. But if she had come, like you said, if she came and repented and came back to me and I accepted her, I would forgive her, God would have forgiven her, and we could have gotten back together again and had a marriage, you know, have marriage again. But it never happened. You know, it never happened. I'm not saying what God judges her, you know, as far as her is concerned. And he'll judge me, but that doesn't make me not a Christian because of all this took place. It just makes me. Is this not working? Oh, I thought you were pointing my mic. That's not what we're not referring to. That they can't. That we're not referring to what you're thinking about. Yeah.
Doug, I think we'll find other defendable positions in Scripture where a union can be dissolved and not. Include the ability to remarry, right? I mean, if I all of a sudden start to abuse my wife physically, I don't think the institution of marriage of God would require her to stay and accept that abuse.
No.
And I think that's consistent with Scripture, but she couldn't go remarry.
That's right.
Because I did that, because I beat her up, she couldn't go remarry. She would have to live the rest of her life as a single person, as long as I live.
Uh-huh.
I haven't done that, by the way.
Good.
Don't intend to.
Good. Just an example, right?
Exactly. Yes. And the reverse could be true too, right? A wife could be physically or abusive to a husband, if that's the case, and the husband departs for that, then he can't be an elder, can't remarry either, and I think that's consistent with the scripture.
Okay, well, our time has gone by, and we have gotten about 2.5 verses, which I kind of thought it might not go so fast. I would recommend that you read Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, I believe it is. Maybe 3 through 5. It's in that early chapter of Titus. And I was going to make notes on that, but and it's similar to Timothy here, and so you can refer to it. Anyway, I hope this has been beneficial to all of us, and it will continue to do so. Encourage you to try to read and understand my notes on the back, if you'd like, before class next time. Encourage you to bring your papers back with you next week as well.
Titus
chapter 1. Just a sec. I'll give it to you. Did you find it? Okay, starts in verse 5. 5 through about verse 8 or so. Yeah, through verse 9. 5 through verse 9. Titus 1, 5 through 9. Oh, I guess what we're talking about as we wind up and finish this up tonight is that we want to do what God wants us to do. I think that's our aim and our goal and our purpose. And to try to make sure we do it also in a way that is, we don't offend one another, that we can encourage and support one another, so that we can move forward with what God wants us to do. We're looking at the possibility of what it's going to take to have elders in this congregation. To consider whether we have men that desire the office and are qualified for the office to do that. And all that comes down is that, what would you do with God? You're going to follow him, you're going to do what he says. If you want to do that, you want to come closer to God, we can to do that tonight as together we stand and sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to go to the Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is a true one, he is a just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to follow the Savior, faithful and true each day. What he saith, do what he willeth, he is the living way. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the path of sin. may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
In a moment, I'd like to ask Don DeMario, if you could, to lead us in our closing prayer. We want to keep in mind all those that are on our prayer list. Remember those that are down and out with illness. That includes James. Teresa has been. She's with us tonight. We didn't see Naomi and Dustin on Sunday. I haven't talked to them. Hope they're well. A lot of our members are shut in and have remained that way for a long period of time, and we want to keep encouraging them. I've got some news that I wanted to share with everyone. Dylan Kraft, who is Howard's son, had a heart surgery done yesterday. The surgery was completed. There were some complications with the surgery. He's in recovery right now. I think that was done there in Evansville. So please remember the Kraft family in your prayers. He's a faithful young man and from a faithful family of Christians. And he's been here from the time he was a young boy. And we want to keep him in a prayer. He has young child as well. So it was a planned surgery, right? It was something that they scheduled well in advance, something he needed. And there were some complications associated with that, so please remember the Kraft family in your prayers. Krista and Michaela made it to Elizabethton. Krista's planning on returning home tomorrow, so please pray that she has safe travel coming back home. 500 miles back-to-back days is a lot, but anything else that we need to make known? If not, let's pray together.
Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you thankful for so many of the blessings that you share with us. We're thankful for our families. We're thankful for our health. Father, there are many of our number that are having problems with their health. They've had viruses, flus, various problems. Please continue to be with those folks and help them to, if it be your will, to heal and to get strong and recover. Father, we're thinking now about Dylan Kraft and hoping that the problems that he had with this surgery will be taken care of by the doctors and nurses that are attending to him. Please give them the knowledge and the ability to help him to recover and to heal fully. Father, there are many problems in the world with countries that are not getting along with each other, governments that don't seem to understand that people all deserve freedom. Father, we pray that you will give those leaders the guidance that they need and the wisdom that they need to be able to make good choices and help those people. Father, as we go through the rest of our week, please look over us, guide, guard, and protect us, and bring us back at that next appointed time. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I'm good, Jeff.
between you and I also, he thought it was, bulging or pretty much still holding on. That's nervous, in your back.
Deacon.